Revelation chapter 1. I want to read a little bit to get us back up to speed. All right? Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. If it was at hand then, it's even more so at hand now. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, all these trinities here in Scripture, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think back of some of the messages just highlighting Christ in all of his, as much as I could manly say, speaking, see his glory in Scripture and try and proclaim it in a message. I look back at that. Verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha," and this keeps going back and forth, John talking, Jesus talking, so on and so forth. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is," another trinity, "and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Study that out, why he was there. I think too many of us have the easy street in Christianity. And the difficulty of most Christians' lives nowadays is just sin in their life and conflict of pride in their life, and it just creates these things, and we come up with this thing, the devil's just really handing it to me. No, our failure to follow Christ is what's really handing it to us. "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Now remember, John was just writing these seven letters to these seven churches. We have, again, an eyewitness account. We have a testimony of an eyewitness account of a conversation that takes place with him on the Lord's day and reveals to him all of this that's taken place. He's not only sharing, this is how much John cared. John wasn't only sharing what came to him to the seven churches. He's sharing what came to him to the seven churches and to all the churches that will follow after all the way to us today. And you say, my life is not important in the kingdom of God. And we wonder sometimes what you're holding back. When I see people come to church, I don't know. I am not this big proponent of them walking the aisle and joining the church. But I am this proponent of saying, God, somebody got sent here. You did something in their life, that something was going on in their life that you motivated them to come to church. Now they sit on a pew, and I sit there as a pastor, a shepherd, somebody that pours the word, that washes feet every week, and teaches people to be a servant. You just sit there and you wait and you anticipate. It's frustrating when you just see them just sit, sour, and soak. And I can't say this enough. I was convicted this week. And I was sitting there saying to myself, you know, I can read my Bible and say, man, I'm going to have to stand before Jeremiah one day. Man, there's a lot of people. Brother O'Malley's statement when he was here just keeps echoing through my mind. The 60s are the most profitable years of your should be of your ministry, not just for pastors, but for people. And I'm thinking, phew, there ain't been much. And you're convicted, because if that be the case, I want to make a difference. I want something to happen. 31-year-old man make the impact that he made. And the average 31-year-old male nowadays sits around, plays on his cell phone, does nothing, plays video games, might not even have a job, living in his mother's basement. That's not the kind of people that changed our country. It's not the kind of people you. I really believe God's going to do something in this younger generation in the days to come. You look at Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There ought to be. And I sat there and I looked, 31 years of age. And I'm sitting there saying, God, I've not even scratched the surface. What could you do with me? If I really just really gave in and just, I don't know. John gets a visitation from God, helps him, transcribes a letter to send to 7 other churches. Not only that, he writes the book of Revelation for us to have, that we can get a blessing out of it. How many people are you blessing? Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. I remember going through all of these and what they represented. And girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Whoa, those words right there. For the things that are coming, those words are powerful. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And just so you know, and have the keys of hell and of death. Can I just synopsisize? I'm in control of it all. I got the keys to the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle. And what I'm fixing to say and what's fixing to be revealed and what's fixing to be unveiled to you, you're going to need to know that and believe that. Because there's a hell coming. And I don't want to see you go through it, but I want to make sure that you get enough information that you can help those that are following behind you. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. He said the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Goes back to the statement about telling the truth. Preachers should tell the truth. It's convicting to read in Jeremiah that the people of Israel got to a place where they said, prophesy unto us a lie. There are people just absolutely consumed. Can I say what they're consumed with in our country today? Lies. And you tell them the truth and they get angry. I mean, scream, violent, demonic over truth. Tell me truth isn't important. Tell me that when Jesus identified one of his adjectives describing him is truth. No wonder people they don't want the truth. They've been pleased with a lie. When you break down the fact that you live a lie, I mean, it was hard for me to comprehend it. When I got to that place where Rodney was giving me truth, at times it was painful. Because you sit there and you say, well, I feel like I've done okay. I've navigated life not too bad. And then you're confronted with what really truth is. And you say, wow, man, what am I going to do with that? Well, if you're not careful, you'll do the same thing with it that Pilate did. Pilate was confronted with truth that wasn't going to argue it. Pilate asked, what is truth? I've been fed a lie my whole life. My whole life. If I surrender to what you say is truth, everything I know about me is gone. That's exactly what he wants. He don't want nothing left standing. He wants an absolute, Paul said, those things that I consider gain are but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's it. That's the person he can use. Can you imagine the power that Pilate could have been? Bringing Rome to Christ instead of Catholicism. Somebody hear that and get mad. And he clarifies to the angel. If the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I wonder sometimes if we look at our church as a candlestick. It's lighting our community, being a voice for our community, shining light on the darkness. I don't know if we do it enough. I don't know if I do it at all. We sit here and we come to church sometimes and we laugh at the parades and we laugh at the signs and where is our voice? We ought to be interacting in our communities. I'm not talking about being foolish and protesting and looking like fools. I'm just talking about whatever it may look like. Setting up something in the park. I mean, I used to sit on the shore of the Indian Ocean in Africa with a table and books and Bibles and everything else and just wait for somebody to come and talk to me. Hand them free literature. Are we doing that? It's hard to get a burp in a church or an amen. Versus going out into the streets and the highways and the hedges. I'm not talking about being violent. I'm just talking about being a presence. Monroe Falls, at the next city council meeting, I'm not from Monroe Falls, but the next city council meeting at Monroe Falls, there ought to be a whole building full of believers demanding the resignation of that council member for what he said online. Demanding his resignation. The mayor spoke out and said, he's an elected official. I can't dismiss him from his office. But I know who can. Believers that get sick and tired of what society does and do something about it. And I go back to this. It's hard to get an amen in church with truth. How many people are going to go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and stand for truth? That's what we've become as a church. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now he shifts. He's sharing to us in the book of Revelation, his personal conversation, what he saw in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now he's writing these letters down and he's compiling them. So not just that church got that letter. We get to read all the letters to all the churches. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe what Jesus says to Ephesus can be a help to another church down the road. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I can't help but I don't know why I keep thinking about this COVID stuff. Here he tells this church at Ephesus, watch this, he's telling them that he holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and the candlesticks. And we went through that season. I'll never get over that. I'll never get over everybody's reaction to it because it was a peek into what could happen. Do you really believe that we're going to be this complacent as a body of believers and then tomorrow the rapture of the church? While the rest of the world, do you think God just said, boy, I don't want America to go through too much, you know? Uganda, Cambodia, the Philippines can go through all that, but I mean America, she's been such a voice. I don't want her to get too hurt. She'll get too discouraged. I've been saying it before. That what happened that this week is a premonition of things to come. You hear it in what he says to the church at Smyrna. And you see through history, how can we be removed from Baptist cages? I'm going to tell you who the real believers are. Look at the difference in attendance in the evening to the morning. And I watch, some of these people are faithful. Some of these people give. And I'm sitting here scratching my head saying, why can't you be faithful unto death? Why can't you just be faithful to church? And somebody will say, man, that's all he does, rant and rave about that. Because people are watching. Church is an assembly. You gather together and then you walk out of there encouraged. I'm not the only one that feels like this. I've got to make a stand and a cause for Christ. Where is that anymore? He says, I know thy works and thy labor, verse 2, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. He commends them for a lot of things. Nevertheless, now this preacher was doing fine. Now he's going to start meddling with us. Told us all the things we're doing good. Now he's going to bother us with what we're not doing good with. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He called it a fall. I believe I've found the next series I'm going to do. Just for me, maybe. It'll probably be on Wednesday night after we finish Nehemiah. There's only, what, 3 gates left? I'm going to close out Nehemiah. I wanted to go to Colossians, but I'm going to tell you what. I want to do the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness. I just don't know if we understand. If you are a Christian, sidebar, commercial break, you watch those reels, and what do? They take these little commercials. You wait 5 seconds, you hit skip, and you go to the next one. I'm going to be longer than 5 seconds. Christians ought to bear fruit. Not fruits. There's not 9 of them. It's one inclusive that has 9 different aspects about it. And you ought to, they ought to be emblazoned on your forehead from the inside so you can look up at them. They ought to be written everywhere so you can understand. When that day takes place and you start looking around, can I just say this? My comparison is not Norm Miller. Norm Miller has some amazing characteristics about it. I wish I could be like him many days. My comparison is not Joe Colossa. My comparison is not Roger Klein or Jim Kaczynski or Bill Nicholas. You know who my comparison is? Christ. Who gives me, through the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. And I should be looking at that characteristic in my own self. Now other people can make me feel less, but I say, man, I wish I could love like that. I wish I had patience like that. I wish I had joy like that or whatever. But that's probably going to be the next one because it's something that's so needed in my own life. And it's so something that I bash myself for. Michael, where was this? Where was that? I do see other people and I go, man, I wish I would have. I can do that. You know how I can do it? In yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life through the fruit of the Spirit. Skip. That's the next series. I hope we get there, at least for my sake. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. People say, I love you. Love is an action. And it's an action that can only be accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. God is love. If your love looks like hate, then that's not from God. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. To not stay where your love is means you've fallen from there. I know we can look at the prostitute and the pimp and the politician and everybody else and say, man, they're just awful people. Look at how they've fallen or this, that, and the other thing. When you fall away from God's love, when you walk away from God's love, when you don't keep His love, when it is not the focal point of your day, how can I demonstrate the love of God? You know what you've done? You've fallen. Reminds me of the old commercial. Was it that little thing? Life Alert? Hell, I've fallen, I can't get up. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people in church need a life alert wrapped around their neck. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. And that, you know, that's the one thing you want to see when somebody gets saved. When somebody gets saved, the first thing you want to see is just love. Just want to see, I wish I could go back to those days when I was so naive. I mean, I went to church and man, I was like, wow, man, this is awesome. I mean, any little thing I read, I wanted to. I remember going up to Danny Purvis, and he said something one day, and I was just, you just didn't say things when I was a lost man. And he said something one day, and he said it, not me. Man, I sat there, and I got home, and I started reading my Bible, and next thing you know, here I was. Hey, Danny, would you mind going to the altar with me? He's probably thinking he's going to pray for me, and I said, before we got down there, I said, I just want to ask you to forgive me. He looked at me, and I said, forgive you? I said, yeah. I said, man, I had some of the most awful thoughts about you. You made me so mad. Where's that anymore? That's the naivety of it. That first love, man. Everybody just, now we get to a place where, what's that? Charity thinketh no evil. Now we just have no problem with it. Ill intentions, what everybody's doing. I know some of it's brought upon by actions that have already happened. Change your actions and then people won't think that way. But we could have a purging tonight from the letter to the Ephesus church about getting back to where we were supposed to be. And there's so many churches that have gotten away from that. He says, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I appreciate Jacob said there's something special about our church. It's not special because of the size of it. Not special, definitely because of the resources of it. But there's something special about the atmosphere that's here. I scratch my head. Can I just say this as the angel of this church? Why wouldn't somebody want to join here? You come and you're sitting there. I'm anticipatory going, wow, they're going to see that it's great. I was encouraged today with Miss Bowers in coming. I said, here she was by herself. And they're seeing something, they're watching something, and you're just waiting. If I lived in this area, I'm not kicking anybody else, but I've been to a lot of churches around here. I love some of the men there. But there's just, I don't feel special sometimes when I go to some places. Truth's there. But I'm going to tell you what, you act out much more than I preach from the pulpit. And both of them should line up together. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here's where we're at tonight. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He repeats that again. I want you to remember something there. You're going, the prelude of this letter is, you are going through something and I want you to prepare for it. And how you prepare for it is by the information that I give you. The person that was dead and is alive forevermore wanted you to know this because your life is going to be in danger soon and some of you is going to be unto death, and I want you to know that I overcame death and I have the keys. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. He said, but thou art rich. You can start seeing why I called this not the departed church. They'd left their first love. This is the discouraged church. You get to looking around. You get discouraged. You see everybody else is rich. You see everybody else has all this stuff. You see that everybody else is going through better days. And then you sit there and, you know, if you're not careful, I think I said to Libby, or at least I said to myself, I said, man, some of the things that the Baldwins have went through, and I'm not excluding anybody else. I just know these people are set to one day, and they're already doing it, but one day be by themselves possibly in full-time ministry, either here when I'm gone or somewhere else. And I sit there and I say, man, the Baldwins and the things that they go through, and then Joe and Angela, the things that they've went through, and then Jake and Karen, the things that they go through, and then Jacob and Christina and the things that they go through. And I'm sitting there going, my goodness. I think I said to Libby the other day, I said, you know, I thought it was rough. Maybe I was just geared different back then. I said, but man, some of these, you go through what they went through in a situation. I'm going to tell you, Mike and Emily, you lose two kids. I know churches eat you alive. Eat you alive. Why, some kind of Christians they are. Their kids ain't even serving God anymore. While theirs are never in church. You know what I'm saying? And here's God saying, listen, they're not picking at you for that. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be put in jail unto your death. He's writing it to Polycarp, who was burned at the stake. And he said, I just want to give you some encouraging words. I was dead and now I'm alive. If I got through that, you can get through that. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, what modern day application does that have for us today? There's a lot of people that say they're Christians and are not. In their day, they were saying they were Jews and they were not, and they were the synagogue of Satan. Jesus said this, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's only two sides to this thing. There's either the side of good or there's the side of evil. There's too many churches nowadays that just want to play the middle road. Just have enough of God in there. They think they have the appearance of God, but deny the power thereof. They just want to have, oh no, we're Christians, we're this and that. They're as much of a damage to Christianity as anybody else is of the synagogue of Satan. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Could you tell me what it is we're going to suffer? I'm just going to give you a little tip of it. There's going to be tribulation, poverty, blasphemy. But fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall... Now I'm going to give you some extra encouragement. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Well, maybe if I don't go to church that day, I won't have to worry about it. Maybe if I just kind of sit in the shadows a little bit, they'll pick somebody else besides me. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Whew. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for those that followed it and the examples that they set, letting us know that it's possible. And Lord, thank you for you that were dead and now you live. Help us to be faithful unto death, if it so be. Speak to us tonight as only you can, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight we look again further into the second of seven letters written to the seven churches in Asia. We have not been as consistent in... I shouldn't say we. I don't have a mouse in my pocket. I have not been... But you're part of it too. We have not been as consistent in recent weeks with visitors, other things, Timothy men preaching, just things that take place as a whole, which in all honesty, I don't mind that. It's a church that has something going on. I appreciate that. It demonstrates life in the church. And it shows consistency as well to a dedicated study into the Word of God. Ask yourself this. Where are you personally studying in the Word of God outside of when the church does it? And are you just diligent with it every day? Randomly, every so often, what's the name of that group on Facebook? The church? Men of GRBC? Huh? Men of the Word, GRBC? Randomly, I'll just come in there. And I see him every day. Randomly, I'll come in there and I'll say to Brother Jim, he's the one, I mean, the consistency is overall, it's convicting. Convicting every day without fail. The next passage of Scripture, the next verse in the chapter, writes the verse down, gives a little small dissertation to it. And I said a while back, I'm going to get these deacons up here. I'm trying to figure out the season of this year to do it. I want to be an encouragement. The demonstration is not that I need a break, but the demonstration is that men can understand, and we are shy of men, can understand that I can open up the Word of God for myself, and I can stand before people and give a dissertation of what the Scriptures say. But the consistency of that is convicting to me. It ought to make me all the more be as dedicated to the Word of God as possible. I know too many preachers nowadays, Saturday night, searching for a sermon on the internet. So maybe, just a little review to get us up to speed. And yes, I realize we are still only in chapter 2. And we're probably year 2. No, we're a year and a half into this thing, I think. I'm not sure. August 2024, I don't know. Oh, thank you. Thank you for that. Amen. No, I don't mind that at all, actually. Where was I at? So maybe just a little review to get us up to speed. I realize we're only still in chapter 2. As I said, I'm looking to be done by chapter 4. I want to be done with this study by chapter 4, and I want to have a front row seat for chapter 5. And I just might get my wishes on that. Pastor's date setting. No, I'm not. I'm just cognizant of what the Bible says. And I should be expecting His return at any moment. The imminent return, the visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So far, we've looked into this aspect of the revelation, looking at the seven letters to the seven churches. And so far, we have covered the church at Ephesus, which I called the departed church. They'd left their first love. And we did that by breaking down what was written to them in five categories or sections. And we'll be doing that for each of the seven letters forward as our model. Those divisions are as follows. The prelude of the letter, the praise of the letter, the problem of the letter, the principles of the letter, and the promise of the letter. We then have moved on to the next letter, to the next church listed. And I wanted to read all of that tonight so we're back up to speed, which I called the discouraged church. Using the same breakdown, we have looked so far at the first three. We looked at the prelude of the letter, we looked at the praise of the letter, and the last time we gathered together in Revelations, we looked at the problem of the letter, and I stated how great it must have been for us to know now that they then knew they had a letter from, and I keep saying this, they had a personal letter from the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. A church or a member, let me say this, please hear me well with this, a church or a member of the church will only last and advance as long as he or she understands that concept. What that concept is he is the first and the last which was dead and is alive. That is paramount in the believer's life. When you lose sight of him, you lose sight of your future. Then everything becomes discouraging to you and you do not realize that you can conquer that. If he conquered it, you and I can conquer it. Might it be through death? It might be through death. I don't understand. I scratch my head when I see some of the things that I see. I don't understand it. It's not for me to understand. This is what was, from my view, making this a possible discouraged church. He wanted them to know in all the problems, don't let it get to you. There's a lot of churches that go through things and they just give up. They just give up. They don't have that voice, keep going. There has to be somebody in the church, and it needs to especially be the angel, keep going. There's so many times I see churches looking for pastors, and you do a little research on it, you know what happened? The pastor quit saying, keep going. He either did it in voice or in action. Well, I'm just done. Done with what? You didn't finish your course. You didn't pass the torch to the next person. Jake and Joe have, what do you call them, batons? Brother Sinclair was trying to present a concept that most only evangelist missionaries understand. This thing has to keep going past us. I get letters every week looking for pastors of churches. And Valley City was looking for a church. I'm not trying to be divisive. I got on there and said, no, the post needs to say, looking for good members, because the members run off the good pastors. They deleted my comments. So you know what? Okay, I'm just going to be a stronger voice. I'm not trying to be divisive, but if you're going to put out there that your church needs a pastor, then be honest enough with the pastors that are going to apply there that you're running people off by the dozens. People don't want truth, right? Well, you shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have said what? It's the truth. I don't want to see Jake and Christina go to a church like that. I don't want to see Mike and Emily go to a church like that. I don't want to see Joe and Angela go to a church like that. I don't want to see Jake and Kara go to a church like that. They need to repent and get right. I didn't like the years I came to this church and had to endure that and still suffered the consequences for it. That's what's out there today. That's what Jesus is trying to do. Don't get discouraged. But the thing about it, it wasn't just to the pastor, it was to the whole church. It's sad when the church is the one discouraging the pastor. That wasn't the case here. And so tonight I want to look at the last two. We're only going to look at one. I don't want to mess up my Schuyler Bible and go too long. Tonight I want to look at the next one, not two, that Jesus gives them to navigate, and that is the problems of the letter. Let me say this before we unpack them. Principles And or the next one I want to look at, the navigate, is the principles of the letter. Sorry, I said problems. We already looked at that last time. I want to look at the principles of the letter. Let me say this before we unpack them. Principles and promises, those are the next two things to look at, will always, and I capitalize that, always navigate us through the problems. Jesus addressed the problem. He said, this is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. But he said, I'm going to tell you how to get through that. I'm going to tell you how to get through that with principles and promises. Too many today are looking for a quick fix. There isn't one. There's only a reliance on His principles and His promises. What kind of hope do I have? That gas prices will come down? That milk won't be as expensive? That my retirement will still be there when I get there? That I'll be able to live within the means of that? No. We say standing on the what? No, we don't. That's why widows and widowers are so important in the church. Why? Because they demonstrate to us on a fixed income that God is faithful in spite of what takes place. Too many today are looking for a quick fix. There isn't one. There is only a reliance on His principles and His promises. It should be the anthem of every believer. If we can't rely upon His principles and His promises, then what do we have? So we look next at the principles of the letter to Smyrna. Let's look at the principles of this letter, and it gives them. Revelation 2, verse 10, A through D. I'm going to read them. You see if you can find them for yourself. He says, in verse 8, I've already read that, under the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know there, he's given the prelude. He's given the, what did I call them? The prelude, the praise. He says, I know that works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. That's praising him. Hey, you're rich. You have everything, your inheritance, it looks all good, everything looks good. Then the problem, he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are a sinner. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So we see the prelude, the praise, and the problem. Now he gives us the principles. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto the end. Boy, there is so much there to unpack. I've often watched movies that have such inspirational moments that challenge the viewer. I won't list them. It would just draw us from the spiritual into the carnal. You can think of those in your head. Older people would understand the old, let's win one for the Gipper. You would understand that. I think Ronald Reagan was in that movie, and the older people are laughing. They understand that. Let's win. It's the Newt Rockne speech, you know, all that kind of stuff. We're doing this. Whatever it may be that pops into your mind. When I watch movies, I can get goosebumps sometimes. I remember when I came home from Bible college and they were teaching on covenant. Not covenant theology, but the covenant that God made that I discussed not too long ago with Abraham. And they walked that covenant. I came home that night and they had TBS when TBS wouldn't put all the foul language or the dirty scenes or whatever they had on. What was that guy's name? Wow, the sword. What was that? Braveheart, thank you. For the other carnal believer in here. But I was sitting there and I watched. I literally wept. When you understand the covenant that God made with us, and it was depicted in Him for His wife, and we've lost that. Marriages are a dime a dozen nowadays. Marriages are a dime a dozen. People don't believe in those vows anymore. And this man would do what he would do in that. And so whatever the one pops in your head, I've watched movies that have such inspirational moments that challenge the viewer. I won't list them as how can you compare those to this moment. But when you think of them, they inspire you as you watch the movie. This is that moment in the life of the church at Smyrna. Lost man watching Rocky when he looked into that mirror. Or he went to the bedside and, what was her name? Adrian. She just said to him, when? Man, if you ever watch that movie, you're sitting there. God writes them a letter before all the trouble, trials, and tribulations come. And He says, I'm He that liveth and was dead and is alive, and I'm alive forevermore. You talk about inspirational? What's coming? What's going to be on the horizon? inspirational. This is that life. This is that moment in the life of the church at Smyrna. Christ Himself speaks these words to them in verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Here's my vernacular. Hey, y'all, there's some really difficult stuff coming your way. And I just want you to know that you can make it through this. And you need to because of those down the road. And you can make it because I'm the first and the last. And by the way, I was dead, in case you didn't know, and I'm alive today. I'm not trying to do an injustice to Scripture, but help us to realize the reality of what was taking place when they got that letter. And why? Because it came to the early churches of this period in history as well. And it's continued on and is still taking places in churches today. And those that don't hear His principles and heed to His promises close and the lamp goes out, never knowing what could have been in that church or who could have come behind them. So let's see what principles He gave them and see if they can help us today. Verse 10, principle number one. Embrace the troubles. Embrace the troubles. What do you mean? Verse 10a. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The child of God should know in studying Scripture that troubles will come. Can I read a portion of a letter I came across from a seasoned preacher who wrote to a young preacher at his new church plant after receiving a letter from him about how things were going? Is it okay if I share that? I believe I have their permission. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Inspirational words to a young preacher that has just written him and cried out his eyes and said, you know, what am I going to do with this mess at this church? For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Creep into houses. How's that taking place? Do you know how many evil seducers have creeped into your home, your teenager's home, your home yourself? Get off the phone once in a while. And you know what they do? They go after the weaker vessel. You say, you calling women weaker? No, I'm not. The Bible calls them. They're weaker. And you should remind them and your children and do everything possible. Get off that thing. Come up for air. Take a breath once in a while. Because they're coming in there and they're steering you away. Have you watched the people that have posted stuff on social media? There's a whole platform out there of showing people that came out of high school as conservative, moral people, got into college, and within days, weeks, months, years, pierced Skittle hair and transitioning and mutilating themselves. Is it any coincidence? Why is Hollywood and all their kids so confused on what they are? Because they've let people come in laden with sins and confusing people. You are the sole policeman of the five ports of your life. Smell, taste, touch, sight, and hearing. And every one of those portals, when you open them up to other stuff, guess what it does? It influences you. Whatsoever things are honest and pure and lovely and of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's scary to see what some of these young people post nowadays. And you're saying, where'd that come from? Do you remember Devin, Miss Harris's grandson? I sat down and talked with him many times to get his story, and he said, I started out at Kent University, and I said, yeah, how'd that go? Oh, man. And I'm not being mean. Nominal at the best. Push him on his salvation? Questionable. But had enough wherewithal saying, man, they're just pushing poison on me. Kent Liberal Arts College, all these other places. And you know what we do? We think a higher education is so important. And just literally, we allow these things to creep in. Principle number one is what? Embrace the troubles. Paul writes to Timothy. He's telling them, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Can you believe how much the medical industry has pushed injecting poisons into us? Here's a person that is sat up before the House, and Robert F. Kennedy, and doesn't care what side of the aisle, he's giving facts, stating evidence of what's taking place in our children, vaccination and other kind of stuff. Because we believe everything they're doing is okay for us. Never trying to challenge it. How did it happen? When did all of a sudden this stuff happen? What's taking place? We don't do nothing. We don't question nothing. Blind obedience. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, Timothy. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. You don't think older people make a difference to the younger people? You've seen my walk, Timothy. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Our flesh doesn't want to be persecuted, so we go along to get along. What was he saying in the first principle? Embrace the troubles. Jesus wrote to Polycarp and said, fear none of those things, embrace the troubles. All God's people undergo sufferings of various sorts, as the Christians of those times did. Scourgings, imprisonment, confiscation of goods, and death itself in various shapes. And these are certain, they shall suffer them. They are all known beforehand to Christ, and he sometimes gives his people previous notice of them. Nor should they indulge a servile fear concerning them. No, I don't want to do it. Do you know what it's going to be if I become a bold witness at my job? You fear it and you become a servant to the fear. It is written of Polycarp, here's a Michael Baldwin moment. It is written of Polycarp, bishop of this church at Smyrna, in a letter written by the church itself, that 3 days before he suffered, he dreamed his pillow on which he laid his head was on fire. Upon which, waking, he said to those that were by him that he should be burnt for the cause of Christ. And when he came to suffer, as he was led along, a voice was heard by the bystanders, Polycarp, be strong and play the man. Say that. Here's modern day vernacular. Suck it up, buttercup. The average young man at church. That's why it's that Kirk guy, man. 31 years of age. The average 31-year-old is playing video games doing nothing. That's what's out there nowadays. You young ladies, man, I feel for you. I ache for the ladies of this church. Michaela, I pray often, and I say, God, bring her a godly man who's not seen a representation of it in your own circle of influence. It has to be seen in the church. God, send somebody to Alicia, to Michaela, to Peyton, to Katie, to all these young ladies. Ryan, the greatest thing you can do in church is suck it up and be a man. Noah, the same thing. It's terrible. And where are the examples? My tummy hurts. I had a bad day at work today. Let me put on my man purse. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. Principle number one, embrace the troubles. A storm is coming. Always has been for the church. We saw it play out this week in the life of a young man. I don't even know him from Adam. But I've watched him since he got out of high school. And I just sit there and I say, man, and I'm not kicking my kids at all. I appreciate my boys. They don't have to go into the ministry. I appreciate their stand in a lot of ways, but I sit there. That's my children's age. Jacob, you're going into the ministry. Suck it up, buttercup. Embrace the troubles. It refines you. It makes you confident. And it says, my allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's what makes me so sick. Good gospel churches in this area shut the doors during COVID. And you expect when persecution really comes to the church, what are they going to do? You know what they've done? They've lost sight of he that holds the angel and the candlestick in his hand. We saw it play out this week in the life of a young man. Follow his interviews, and he knew something was coming. But he didn't succumb to the fear of it. He embraced the troubles. The church today knows nothing of this principle in Scripture. You see a bold person or a preacher, and you say, he or she brought that on themselves. I've watched church people crucify pastors and then sit there and make these kind of statements. Well, he brought it on himself. He didn't have to meddle in that kind of stuff. All he's here for is to just preach the truth to us, visit us in the hospital, and do this, that, and the other thing. You see a bold person or a preacher and you say he or she brought that on themselves, all while you cower in the corner of silence in the face of evil. That isn't what Christ called his church to do. Principle number two. Principle number one, he wrote to that church and he said, embrace the troubles. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. 10b, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Not only embrace the troubles, endure the trials. Endure the trials. If you're going to learn the lesson of the letter to the church at Smyrna and not be discouraged, then you'll have to endure the trials. Again, the Church of America knows nothing of this. Weather alert or achy bones keeps the average believer today out of church. My tummy hurts. I don't feel good today. Can I just be honest with you? I almost passed out Wednesday night. I was doing my dead level best to get through it. Because you know why? I can sleep tomorrow. I got up here, sat down. Mike come up. He said, you okay? And I said, man, I got to my office, was feeling dizzy. Libby drove me home. But you know what? I wouldn't trade it for a world. I don't need a t-shirt for it. This is the safest, most wonderful place I could find. I go home and I see the results. In my home, I see the results of a life that cast Christ and everything he was to the wayside to chase selflessness. And I sit here and I say, phew. And you, and then get a text message from people and say, my tummy hurts. I'm not saying don't stay home. But when it becomes a pattern in your life, when any little wind or blow or weather alert or this, that, and the other thing, I often sarcastically say, man, I'm glad there wasn't no snow on the day of Calvary. John would have never showed up. Jesus, sorry, I would have loved to have been there to help with your mom and all, but weather was not conducive for me to get there that day. Embrace the troubles. Endure the trials. The Church of America knows nothing of this. Weather alert, achy bones, keeps the average believer today out of church. Look around at the American church from Sunday M to Wednesday. If they ain't being entertained, they ain't assembling. Look up the names, James Ireland, John Weatherford, Elijah Craig, Obadiah Holmes, Thomas Gold, and Mary Dyer. Look, search those names. Look at the video later on. Read those names. Look them up on Wikipedia. Names synonymous with prison and declaring the truth. Again, a bothersome reminder for some. When they pushed COVID on the world, they shut down churches and placed people in prison. I don't know if we really understand that. Outside of America, and many places in America. Other places, Canada, they were going to the underground church. The same people now that says if somebody breaks in your house, put the keys by the front door. Don't resist. All they're looking for is to steal something. Am I missing something here? Embrace the, what did I say? Troubles. Endure the trials. We're to endure them. You know what it does? That enduring of a trial empowers the church. Somebody else will pick up the torch. What took Peter, a fisherman and a coward, that says, I'm not going to deny you, and then he ran cowering back to buy his fishing boat and all his poles and say, I go fishing? What empowered him from that moment to the place where he died a martyr's death for the cause of Christ? A simple conversation on a seashore from a risen Savior. You wonder why most people give up nowadays? You've never warmed your feet by a fire and God fed you fish from the Word of God. So any little trouble and trial that takes place, you just make up an excuse for it. Number three, embrace the troubles, endure the trials. Principle number three, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Expect the tribulations. The tribulations hadn't happened yet. He just expected them. How would you like it if you came to church and pastor said, "What's going?" I have the ability to tell you what's coming and what we're going through. And I said, hey, I want you to come out Wednesday. Police are going to be here. A handful of you are going to be killed. And then some of you are going to be put in prison. And the rest, you're going to be scattered. And they're going to take all your finances. And they're just going to take everything from you. Hey, look for you. Love you. See you Wednesday. You say, it's sarcastic, but watch this. Expect the tribulations. He said, and ye shall have tribute. He wrote this letter to them. This is the principle you need to live by. You know what happens with a lot of people? They didn't expect it. Joe, what's your famous thing when I'm venting over stuff? Manage your expectations, Pastor. I remember when I embarked into missions and I said, man, everybody's going to embrace me. They can't wait for me to come. They're going to be throwing money at our feet. We're going to be there in days. Got to the first church, no hotel room. Oh, Joe. No hotel room, no meal. No love offering. Thank you for coming. You know what I did? I said, wow. Lord, what in the world's going on? You know what I had to do real quick? I had to manage my expectations. I got a tow-behind trailer. We brought our own meals to cook. And I said, I'm going to figure out a way out of my own pocket to pay for my, manage those expectations. And then what happens? Anything above that. It's all gravy. The church doesn't manage your expectations. You think, could that sermon be shorter? Couldn't he say that in less time? Does he really expect me to knock on doors? I know he's talking about all this, but that was biblical times. This isn't biblical times. This is an American time. I need better gas prices and egg prices and a pie in the sky. And if you can get my car payment to $375 a month, I'd be very happy. The church of today has been sold a false expectation. They think to come to Christ means everything will be cookies and cake, health and wealth. That is not the message of the New Testament church. And thus, when troubles, trials, and tribulations come, most are looking for the door. You go talk to them and they say, you just don't understand how tough things have been, preacher. Go sell that story to Polycarp or to the martyrs of the faith or the underground church. It is to be expected. And when it isn't you and I, will get discouraged when it does come. Here's what one commentator stated about this. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, which is an address to the ministers in this interval, to be faithful in preaching the pure and unmixed gospel of Christ, in a constant administration of the ordinances as they were delivered, in watching over the souls of men under their care, reproving, exhorting, with all long suffering, continuing in the discharge of duty, though in continual danger of death, and though it issued in us. And also to the churches and the members of them to continue believing in Christ, professing His name, striving for His gospel, attending on His ordinances, and following Him whithersoever He went, though this should expose them to sufferings, even unto death, which it became them cheerfully to undergo, and to which they are encouraged by what follows. Do you know what made the early church just absolutely blossom? Martyrs. It inspired them that they would die for what they believe. I believe what's taken place this past week is going to inspire a lot of young people. And the young people have been dormant for so many years. It ought to rise up, Ryan, it ought to burn in you to say, I want to be a voice for Christ and make an impact on this world and be a man of good report. Noah, it ought to just emblazon you. You guys are both sitting on the precipice of being the next pillars of this church. Don't be sold a false bill of goods and chase a paycheck and chase a dream and a bow and everything else. Make what you do today last for the cause of Christ. Here's the last one. Embody the truth. Embrace the troubles, principle number one, verse 10a. Principle number two, endure the trials. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Number three, expect the tribulations, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Fourth principle, he wrote to them in the letter, embody the truth. Be thou faithful unto death. Can I say what the greatest action the Christian has to display to the world? It is your faithfulness to truth. Christ died for truth. The church is not a place to affirm people in their sin. The church is a place we come and we gather around the Word of God. And you know what the responsibility of the man of God is to do? Point out the flaws of each and every one of us, to include myself. When Jesus put on his, girded his waist with a towel and took water, he epitomized what we are to do with each other. And that is to wash the filth and nastiness off our feet that comes in contact with the world. And to go to a place that won't look you in the face and tell you the truth and say, that's hurting you, that's not helping you, get that out of your life. That is the place that won't do that is a place of affirmation. Run from it as fast as you can. It makes me ache sometimes to have to preach on passages of Scripture. But I share my own experiences with those passages of Scripture, and as Mike Baldwin said, I'm in this with you. Polycarp gave his life for the gospel's sake, and many more through the ages. There is a trail of blood from Calvary to today. A demonstration of this admonition of or principle Christ wrote to that church. Who here is willing to be faithful unto death? Most just can't be faithful. It is one of two requirements or two admonitions when you get to heaven. Enter in thou. That speaks of our holiness. How holy were we unto God? What did we separate from? What did we get out of our lives? He said, enter in thou, good and faithful servant. I listened to this question today and I close. And I shared it with some of the men. I'm not going to say it in length, but this was the premise of the whole statement that this person made. What is your price? If your price is not your life, then you are for sale. You want to know why you see preachers compromise so much? Because their price was modesty. Their price was a paycheck. Their price was comfort. What are you willing to exchange for the truth and your faithfulness to it? For lawyers, it's a fee. You pay the right lawyer, he can get you out of all the problems you thought you were in. Politicians, they make a minimal paycheck, but yet they have millions and millions and millions of dollars. You know why? They sold their life out for money. Or a position. Preachers, it's a paycheck or a standard. For the believer, for the true believer, it's their life and their faithfulness unto death. I wonder how many of us would really confess Christ if the police come in here and said it was illegal to meet and they stuck guns to our face and said, renounce him. There are records, historical records of women and children, pregnant with child, men, disemboweled, intestines pulled out. You pull them back all in together, you can be freed. Denounce your faith in Christ. Put on a stretching block till their limbs were pulled out of their sockets to renounce Christ. And then somebody says, our church expects too much. These are the people that we're going to have to face one day. What was Jesus trying to do? Prepare yourselves for it. Here's the principles, you're going to be able to do it. Embrace the troubles. Embrace the troubles. Endure the trials. Expect the tribulations. And embody the truth. Christ wasn't asking them to die. He was just asking them to be faithful. And in that, it may be unto death. What is it that you're willing to die for? Father, we ask you to help us tonight. Convicting. I hate to keep mentioning it, Lord, but man, you just absolutely ripped my chest out this week watching that man. You can't find a video of him being mean. Yes, he speaks the truth and it hurts people. Loved his family, loved his kids. There's children that don't have a father tonight. More of a gospel witness, Lord, than I probably could ever be. And just taken in a moment. And I sit here and I say, what am I willing to do? Am I willing to become a missionary again and go to a place that needs a gospel? Am I willing to just be a witness around other people? Am I willing to just live for God and let my light shine and just expect and embrace the consequences that come with it? Help me to not be silent, Lord, in the last years. Help each and every one of us to embrace the truth that Jesus had enough kindness and heart and love and compassion for Polycarp and that church to write these things to him. Help it be something that we can take and use for our own sakes with the time that we have left. In Christ's name we pray.